New with us this morning, we welcome you. We'd love to welcome you in person. If you fill this out and take it to the front desk, we have a coupon for a free drink just as a way of saying thanks for hanging out with us this morning. This card has special meaning for Pastor Mark. This is our prayer card. Many of you filled out prayer cards for Mark and his family, and so he wanted to say thank you so much. He's been touched and inspired and encouraged by your prayers. And if you came in here with a prayer on your heart or on your mind, put it on the yellow card so that we can be praying with you. And Mark's looking forward to serving with each and every one of you as part of this ministry. And our blue card is a way to connect in a serving opportunity. If there's a way that you want to be involved, let us know. Next week, we start a brand new series called Vital Signs, where we're exploring the keys to spiritual health in our life and in our church. And there's a small group opportunity that goes along with that. If you're not in a small group right now, this is a great opportunity to try it out for 7 weeks. Let us know on your blue card, and we'll help you get connected. So again, we're so glad to be worshiping with you. And as we transition to the message time, there's one other sheet I want to turn your attention to. If you open your prayer and action guide, there's a green sheet in there that says sermon notes and response card. And this is meant to be a two-way communication tool. Hopefully you hear helpful scriptures and ideas. There's a spot where you can jot those down. And then at the end, I'd love to hear what God is saying to you so we can pray for you and encourage you on the journey. As you get those ready, I invite you to join me in prayer. God, we come here this day from all sorts of different places, with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. And so we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us where we are. Transform us by your grace, so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Today is the final week of our series, Jesus Among Other Gods. And this is the week I've been looking forward to the most. In this series, we've been exploring the diverse religious views that we encounter as Christians. You probably know someone who is of another faith. We believe there's a better way to approach these differences than the fear, hatred, and violence we so often see in our world. In the first week of this series, we learned a helpful model for approaching differences from the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17. Paul, he was respectful of other religions, was able to compliment the good that he saw in them. Paul learned about other religions, was able to quote from their major works. And then Paul authentically shared his Christian faith in love. And we want to equip our church to engage in spiritual conversations with people of different religions and to authentically share our Christian faith in love. As your pastor, I would never ask you to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself. And I've been seeking to practice this in my own life. A couple weeks ago, I preached on Islam. And since our Muslim neighbors have such a wonderful practice of praying 5 times a day, I challenged our church to pray 5 times a day for our Muslim neighbors to know the love of Jesus. So I set 5 alarms on my phone. I've been praying 5 times every day. I felt like God was leading me to share my sermon with a fellow police chaplain who is Muslim. And I prayed and I sent it to him. I said, you know, would you be willing to read this? Tell me what I got right. Tell me what I got wrong. Tell me how you would respond. And he did. He read it and he had positive feedback. And he agreed to meet me for coffee and further conversation. So now I ask you, please pray that that conversation will go well. But I mentioned, this is the week I've been looking forward to the most. Today we're talking about Hinduism. Hinduism has grown to be the 4th largest religion in the world, with 1.1 billion adherents. But on a personal note, I have many Hindu neighbors. These are wonderful people who seem devoted to their faith. And I want to be able to engage in spiritual conversation with them and authentically share my Christian faith with love. I did a lot of research for this message, and I humbly share with you what I've learned. Hinduism is a complex religion, and I probably didn't get everything right. But I invite conversation, and I hope it at least encourages you to dive a little bit deeper on your own. And as we explore Hinduism together today, it's going to highlight what I think is the greatest gift that our Christian faith has to offer the world. Are you ready? Yep. Let's do this. Hinduism has ancient roots, but it can't be traced back to one single founder or one single date. One of the theories is called the Proto-Indo-European theory. It's a big mouthful. But if you take a look at the map, the idea is that there was a common group of people who originated in the Ukraine, and they had a common language, common religion, common culture. And from there, they migrated out west all the way to Europe and east as far as India. And that's why we can find some similarities in how the Greco-Romans and the Hindus understand deities. And here's a timeline that parallels some of the key dates and developments of Hinduism along with our own faith tradition. Abraham lived around 2000 BC, around the same time the Vedas, or the inspired texts of Hinduism, were composed. The Israelites became slaves in Egypt around 1600 BC. Their exodus out of Egypt was 1200 BC. And in 1000 BC, the Vedas were written down. It's about the same time that David was writing the Psalms. The biblical prophets wrote between 800 BC and 400 BC. And from about the 800s BC to the time of Christ, the Upanishads were written. These are the commentaries on the Hindu Vedas. 587 BC is when many of the Jewish people were sent into exile. And in 500 BC, a major literary work of Hinduism was written. It's called the Mahabharata. This is an epic poem. It's longer than any poem that's ever been written in history, with 100,000 verses. Imagine singing that in worship. But within the Mahabharata is a shorter section called the Bhagavad Gita, which is 700 verses. Most Hindus have a copy of the Bhagavad Gita, have read it many times. It tells the story of the crown prince Arjuna, who was set to inherit his father's kingdom. But his father died when he was young, and his uncle ruled in his place. Well, the uncle decided to put his own son on the throne instead of Arjuna, and a battle ensued for the kingdom. However, when Arjuna saw his family members across the battle line, he began to question whether he really should go into battle. His charioteer spoke up, who we're told is a manifestation of God, the Lord Krishna. And the two of them have a dialogue that uncovers classic principles of Hinduism. And to help us explore the classic principles of both Hinduism and Christianity, I want to use a framework that's outlined by Tim Chester and Steve Timmis in their book, Everyday Church. Chester and Timmis suggest that every gospel story, every religious view, rather, has a gospel story that contains these four components: identity, problem, solution, and hope. Our identity is who we are, who we're meant to be. The problem is what's wrong with us or the world. Solution is what do you need to do to make things right? And the hope is that which we will give meaning, satisfaction, fulfillment. And as best as I understand it, here's how Hinduism would tell this story. Hindus believe that our identity derives from one supreme God. This surprised me. We might think that Hindus are polytheists with their many deities. But actually, they believe that there is one supreme God called Brahman. And every other god is merely a manifestation of this one god, representing an aspect of that god. They believe that Brahman created everything, that Brahman is over all and in all. And Hindus say that every person has a soul. They refer to the soul as the Atman, the divine spark within us that longs to be reunited with the one supreme God. So every Atman is on a journey to be reunited with Brahman. Are we tracking so far? Okay. The problem, as Hindus would define it, is that we are stuck in an endless cycle of reincarnation. The soul takes on a body, and the Atman begins its journey in a simple life form, like an insect. When you die, the body's destroyed, but the soul lives on, and it transmigrates to another body. And after death, you might be reincarnated as a higher life form or a lower life form, depending on how you lived. And the whole process is driven by karma or karmic debt. This is the belief that a person's actions in life, good and bad, determine their fate in the next life. And in India, society is broken up into castes based on karma. You have five main categories. You have the priests and teachers, the warriors and rulers, farmers, traders, merchants, the laborers, and then the Dalits, or the outcasts. For Hindus, the solution is found in one of three paths to salvation. The first path is the way of works. In this path, you seek to purify your soul by careful devotion and obedience to the laws and obligations of the Hindu scriptures, the Vedas. Central to these scriptures is the idea of ahimsa, or non-injury. Hindus believe that we're not supposed to hurt other bodies or souls or creation. That's why many Hindus are vegetarians, because they don't want to kill other life forms to eat it. They believe that we should live in peace and compassion and nonviolence to all. The most well-known Hindu of our day probably is Mahatma Gandhi. And Gandhi captured the idea of non-injury, and he turned it into a theory of nonviolent revolution that helped overthrow the British colonial powers in India. The second path is the way of knowledge. It's achieved by rigorous teaching by a qualified teacher or guru. Also by meditating on ancient texts and religious symbols like the sound Om. The third path is the most popular. It's the path, the way of devotion. Hindus believe that there have been many manifestations of the one true God, and that these gods appear as human beings to help human beings. We heard an ancient example of Krishna appearing to Arjuna. Maybe a fun modern example might be to think about how Morgan Freeman appears in the movies Bruce Almighty and Evan Almighty to help people. And in this path, Hindus believe if you totally commit yourself to worship one of these gods or goddesses, that deity will help release you from the reincarnation karma cycle. And that really is the ultimate hope. Salvation, or moksha, is the release from the cycle. It's shedding the self so that the soul within can reunite with Brahman, like a drop of water reuniting with the ocean. There's no certainty, however, that this life is a step up or a step down from the previous life. Neither is there certainty that we've done enough to earn our salvation. There's so much to admire about the Hindu religion, their belief in one God, their commitment and devotion, their stance on non-injury. Even the idea of karma has become popular in our day and age, because it kind of seems like that's how the world works, doesn't it? If you want to get anything in this life, you got to earn it. You got to prove your worth. I mean, if you want to get good grades or make the team or get in the popular crowd or get a good job or a better promotion or a higher paying salary, you got to show that you're good enough. And if things go bad in our life, we can often assume that, well, that must be God or fate punishing me for the wrongs that I've done. It may seem like that's how it works in this world, but Christians believe that's not how our God works. And this brings us to the greatest gift that Christianity has to offer the world. While Hinduism is defined by the word karma, I want to introduce you to another kar word. It's the word karis. If you remember no other word from this message, I want you to remember karis. Charis is the Greek word we find in our New Testament, and it's translated grace, God's unmerited favor. I want to share with you an example from Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And I want you to pay attention to how many times the Apostle Paul uses the word charis or grace. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, which you used to live in when you were following the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I invite you to be seated. When I was on my mission trip this past summer in Honduras, they taught us how to tell the four-part gospel story by drawing four pictures or four circles. And I think these four circles, not only they help you communicate with people in a different language and different culture, but they capture the good news that we just heard in Ephesians 2. The first circle describes our identity. I'll have to ask you to forgive my horrible drawing, but that's my best. We believe there is one God, and this God loves us so much that God created all things but is distinct from creation. Out of love, God made the earth. God made the trees and the plants, the birds and the animals. And then God made human beings in God's own image to have a special love relationship with us. And God gave humans the freedom of choice so that we could freely choose to love God in return. If you see the smiles on God's face and people's faces, it's because God made everything very good. The second circle describes our problem. Humans used our freedom of choice to disobey God and to try to be our own God. That's why there's a little crown on top of the person. The Bible calls this sin. We try to live our own way apart from God. We think this is going to make life better, but it makes life so much worse. You see the sad faces on the people. In Ephesians, Paul talks about sin with the Greek word hamartia. It's actually a word picture of an archer missing the mark. Whenever we sin, we miss the mark of God's good design for our life. And like a stray arrow, sin can hurt. It can hurt God. It can hurt others. It can hurt the world. It can hurt ourselves. And it's sin that separates us from God and makes a mess of our world. For with sin entered evil, hatred, conflict, unfaithfulness, sickness, disaster, death. We don't have to look very far to see the devastating effects of sin in our world and in our own life. But the problem is bigger than that. It's not just that there's brokenness in the world, but there's something broken in us. We are stuck not in a cycle of reincarnation, but in a cycle of sin. You might see the little guys holding two tablets. See, God gave us commandments and instructions for how to live. But guess what? We keep sinning. We keep disobeying. We keep falling short. We keep missing the mark. We keep hurting and messing up. If you read through the Old Testament, you see this cycle repeats over and over and over again. We see it continuing to repeat today. And I won't make you raise your hand, but I would bet that you've seen that cycle repeat in your own life. And the bad news is that no matter how hard we try, we cannot break free of this cycle on our own. No matter how hard we try, we can never be good enough to cross the divide. But there is good news. Everybody say good news. See, there's still a heart. God still loves us despite all that we've done. And God loves us so much that God provides a solution for our problem. And the solution is charis. We are saved by, help me out, grace. This is so unique and special about Christianity. Do not miss this. While other religions show you a path to God, Christianity shows you the path that God took to us and how God became the way for us. God stepped into human history, not as a manifestation of God, but as the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, fully divine, fully human. And while Jesus was on earth, he reached out in love to all people, even sinners and outcasts. And though we didn't deserve it and we could never earn it, Jesus chose to take the punishment for our sins on the cross. And there he canceled our debt. And now he offers anyone who believes the opportunity to be forgiven of every sin and brought back into a right relationship with God. And there were many eyewitnesses who testified Jesus defeated evil and suffering and death when he rose from the grave. And now he offers all who believe the free gift of eternal life in heaven with him when we die. This hope is certain because it's not based on what we do, but based on what Jesus has already done for us. I attended a funeral for the mom of our special needs director recently. Her name is Joyce. Joyce is an incredible woman of faith. She loved God and had such a strong relationship with Jesus. Anytime that she would pray or sing, she would raise her hand, her right hand, in worship of her Savior, Jesus Christ. And one day, her husband snapped a picture of her reflection on the wall during worship. That's her raising her hand. Joyce was not afraid to die because she had absolute certainty that she was going to be with her Savior, Jesus, in heaven. By the end of her life, Joyce had lost the ability to move her body. And on her last night on earth, her sons stayed with her so that she wouldn't be alone. And at 1:12 in the morning, Joyce woke up and she raised her right hand high. And that was the last thing that she did before she died. And her family believes that it was at 1:12 in the morning that Joyce finally met face to face her Savior, Jesus Christ, as he welcomed her home to be with him forever in heaven. See, God offers us this certain hope as a free gift of grace for us to receive. I mentioned this is Pastor Mark's first week with us, and early in the week, Pastor Gary gave Pastor Mark some gifts to mark this transition. Among the gifts was a shepherd's staff from Africa, symbolizing how Mark's going to be the pastor and shepherd the flock of God's people. And while Gary offered the gift, it didn't become Mark's until he received it. It's the same with God's gifts. God has offered us an amazing gift of grace, a free gift, but it's not ours until we receive it as our own. We do that by trusting in Jesus as our Savior, by praying, asking him to be our Lord and Savior. If you've never done that before, we'll have time later in the service. Would it be such a cool day for you to do that? We're invited to receive this gift and then to share the gift. When I went to Honduras, we had to take airplanes. And I'll let you in on a secret. It's really painful for tall people to sit in an airplane. My knees, they're crammed up against the seat in front of me. And if the person leans their chair back, that's really painful. So I used to go up to the desk and ask if they have an exit aisle where there's more room. But now they started charging extra for that, so I don't do that. Well, on our connecting flight in Miami, the worker at the desk came to me and asked if I wanted to sit in the exit aisle, just a free gift of grace. But better than that, she asked if there was anybody else in my team who wanted to sit with me. And I had the opportunity to share this gift with two other big guys from my team who needed help. And other people need God's grace, and it's too good not to share. Because we have a hope not just for a next life, but we have hope of living a brand new life right here on earth. A fresh start, a second chance, a new beginning. Could anybody else use one of those? Friends, the only reason that I'm here is because of grace. It was at my lowest point, when I was at my worst, that I encountered the grace of Jesus Christ. And though I didn't deserve it and I could never earn it, Jesus offered to forgive me, to save me, and to give me a brand new life on earth. And I'm so grateful for that grace that I want to share it with any and everybody that I possibly can. And we don't do these good works to be saved. We do it because we're saved. We're so grateful. We want to share in this new life. And it's through God's people, his church, that we get to be a part of being God's work to make all things new in this world. That budding flower is just a symbol of the help, hope, justice, peace, grace that we get to bring into the world. We get to share that gift. In Ephesians, it talks about how we're God's masterpiece. That word is a Greek word, poiema. It's where we get our English word, poem. And I think it's kind of neat. Just like the Hindus have an epic poem, God crafts our life to be an epic poem that others can read and experience the grace that he so freely offers. Mahatma Gandhi, he had three pictures on his wall. Two of them were of social reformers in India. Anybody want to guess who the third picture was of? Jesus. When they asked Gandhi what inspired his nonviolent revolution, he said, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, his message to love all, even your enemies. Someone commented to him that he spoke so much about Jesus, other people might think that he's a Christian. To that, Gandhi replied, I might have become a Christian, but for the Christians I have known. That is so heartbreaking to me. Our lives are to be a beautiful poem that draws people to God's grace rather than repels them from it. And that's what Paul was after in Ephesians. If you read through the whole letter, he's calling us to have grace be the defining feature of every aspect of our lives. Our family, our marriage, our parenting, our friendships, our work relationships, our speech, our behavior, how we deal with conflict, how we deal with difficult circumstances and people, how we treat those who are different or in need. Every aspect of our life is to be a testimony of God's grace for others to see and share in. So I ask you, what kind of poem does God want to write through your life this week? Who's going to read it? And don't forget, just like anything else in Christianity, this is not done by our own effort. It's done by relying on the grace of Jesus working in and through our lives. And in closing, if you know people like me who are Hindu, take some time to get to know them. Get to know what they believe. I have a list of really great questions. I'd be happy to send you that list if you drop me a note on your response card. Take time to get to know them. More importantly, be a poem of God's grace in their life. And if you get an opportunity, tell them why you're devoted to Jesus and his amazing grace. At the bottom of your sermon notes is a response card. And I invite you now to prayerfully consider how you can respond to the scripture and the message for today. If you put your name and email, I will pray for you and write to you. Check the boxes, fill out your response, then you can put it in the offering basket or hand it to me on your way out. I'd like to give you some time with God now and then close us in prayer.